As we come to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1260. And this is the living word of God through his servant, the Apostle Paul, the second letter to the church in Thessalonica. This is chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. As we begin to look at these first five verses of chapter 3, I think it's important that we remind ourselves of the situation that the Thessalonians found themselves in and into which Paul is writing. If you recall, this church is a relatively young church. Paul and his companions were forced from the city, and they had to leave earlier than they would have liked. And so they sent the first letter to encourage them and to find out what was going on among them. And then the report came back, and here another letter of encouragement and instruction is given. But as we think about the Thessalonian church, what were they enduring? They were enduring some hardships and persecutions on a couple of different levels. There was that persecution from the outside, as the city around them and those around them didn't approve of this crazy new faith that they were living. And they were seeking to turn them away from that. But then they also had those within that were coming to them and teaching what Paul calls and refers to, not explicitly, but a false teaching, something not according to what Paul and his companions had taught them. So they not only had to deal with this force from without that was bringing them hardship and suffering, they also had to deal with internal turmoil and struggles within the church itself. Paul is writing both of these letters for the purpose of encouraging this congregation, of encouraging them in their walk of faith, of encouraging them in the sufferings that they are enduring. Now, we may not be enduring the same type of suffering or the same type of persecutions that they were enduring, but safe to say that everyone here is enduring some type of suffering in some type of way. Some of us harder than others, some of us more difficult than others. But in these five verses, there is encouragement for us of how do we live in the midst of this suffering? How do we live in the midst of this persecution? And Paul turns our attention to prayer, to pray, to be on our knees. Prayer is a weak thing in our eyes. You often hear when there is trouble that happens in our society and culture, and Christians say something, pray for this or pray for that, the refrain from the world is usually, you need to do more than just pray. But prayer is powerful, and we are called to pray. But we're also called and reminded of not our faithfulness in the world, but of the faithfulness of our God. Not our faithfulness in the world, but the faithfulness of our God. Now, as Paul calls us to pray and reminds us to pray, he points us in the focus and in the direction of the work of God in the world through the church, specifically in the ministry of the word, in the ministry of the gospel, in the growth and the progress of the church. Now, as we consider this call and this encouragement that Paul gives us in the midst of turmoil and suffering to pray and to remember the Lord's faithfulness, the application that I want us to come away with and to remember is to you and I, for us to remember to pray for the ministry, for the work of God through the church, but then to also live in the Lord's faithfulness. Pray for the ministry and live in the Lord's faithfulness. Now, the first point to pray for the ministry in verses 1 to 2, Paul begins this chapter in this section with the word finally. There's one thing I try to abide by, that encouragement that I received in seminary for preachers is to be careful in using the word finally or in closing. Because if you then go on for another 20 minutes, you'll quickly lose people. Now, Paul here, he says, finally, but as you can see in the text, he continues to go on for some time. And the word finally here is not Paul saying necessarily that, okay, these words are the last, but he's entering this new section where he is beginning to bring everything together. And he is bringing everything together, tying it together, and giving instruction to this church and encouragement. It's a change of thought in Paul's thinking, and it's his final instructions to this church. And so what does he begin with? Prayer. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. Now, if you are able to, I'd like you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, we read in verses 18 and following, or 18 to 20, this is the end and the close of a passage of Scripture titled The Whole Armor of God, where Paul goes through and he makes connection with the armor, the military armor of his day, and ties it to various aspects of the Christian life, of faith, of salvation, of righteousness, of even the gospel, and then the sword of the Spirit, his word. But in giving these instructions about this warfare, Paul says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. Now, as we consider this text that Paul has given us here, it's a reminder for us that we are in a war. It's not a war that we can see. It's not a war that we can taste and touch. It is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual warfare. We're not to fight it with physical swords, but we're to fight it with the sword of God's word. We've got the breastplate of righteousness that we're to wear, that righteousness of Christ that has been given to us. We have that helmet of salvation, the gospel to cover our feet, and that shield of faith to extinguish the arrows, the flaming arrows of our enemy. Then he ties that all together with prayer. And he spends the most time on prayer. Prayer, brothers and sisters, is of, I would say, next to the Word of God, prayer is of the utmost importance in the life of the Christian. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's typically one of the first things that's kind of set aside. Like, oh, I'll pray some other time, or I don't have time today to pray. But prayer is key. It is integral to the whole armor that God has given to us. And I didn't really plan the layout of this sermon series to coincide with the conference that we're going to be having next week. But But if you have questions in your mind about whether or not you'll be able to come next week and you'll be in town, I encourage you to come, because it's on the topic of prayer. And I know it'll be a good conference and something that will build us up and edify us, because prayer is integral and an important aspect of this armor of God, this life of faith that he has given to us. We're to pray, Paul says, for us. Now, this is an echo of 1 Thessalonians 5:25, which also says, brothers, pray for us. But here he expands upon that command. And he gives two things that they're to pray for as they pray for Paul and Timothy and Silas. First of all, they're to pray that the word may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. Now, this imagery of the word would speed ahead and be honored. It brings about, we'll be singing, Lord willing, after the sermon, Psalm 147. And in 147, verse 15, there the psalmist talks about how the word of the God goes forth and runs ahead. It speeds ahead. This imagery of speeding ahead and being honored falls in line with the imagery of athletics that Paul uses elsewhere in his letters, of how Olympic athletes, and they run their race, they run their course. And then as we have them today, they're given this medal, either of gold, silver, or bronze. The athletes have run their race. They've run well. They've speeded ahead. And then they are honored. They are glorified. And here, with the imagery of an athlete, Paul prays and asks the church to pray that the word of God would be so honored, and that the word of God would speed ahead. Now, this may be in relation to what he prays next, asking them to pray for protection against those who are persecuting them. These two requests go hand in hand as he describes those who are persecuting them as wicked and evil men. But then he says the words, for not all have faith. So it qualifies that phrase, who are the evil and the wicked men? They are those outside the household of faith. They are those who don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this instance, thinking back upon their own expulsion from the city, about how there were those who rose up and caused a tumult to kick Paul and his companions out, Paul is praying that they would be protected against this persecution, partly so that their ministry would be able to run swiftly, that they would not be hindered, that there would not be something that would keep them from proclaiming the gospel. This is what we are called, brothers and sisters, to pray for here. We're called to pray that the word of God would continue to run swiftly, to continue to grow, to continue to advance. For the past couple of months, we've been praying the Lord's Prayer after our prayer of confession and intercession. And we pray in that prayer that the Lord would be hallowed, his name would be glorified, and that his kingdom would come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This request from Paul is in that vein of thought. It's in line with what Jesus gives us and instructs us to pray, for the kingdom of God to advance. Now, as I mentioned, we are in a spiritual war, but we're not in a war that battles through weapons of missiles and guns and swords of this kind, but a spiritual battle. And the Lord's Prayer begins with that imagery in mind. For when we pray for the kingdom of God to come, what we are also praying for is that the opposite would happen, that the kingdom of the evil one would be destroyed, that it would be brought down, that it would be ruined. These prayers that Paul gives us here, these requests, are what we would call kingdom-focused prayers. And if we looked again at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, we would see there again Paul giving instruction to pray for the kingdom work, for the gospel to go forward, for God's kingdom to advance and to tear down the strongholds of the evil one. Now, why does he give this instruction to a church that's in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this suffering? Why doesn't he say explicitly, pray that your suffering will stop? Because Paul knows that the only way that the suffering of the church will come to an end is if the gospel of God goes throughout the world and conquers the opposing enemy. It is a gospel of peace, but it is the gospel that tears down the strongholds of the evil one and brings people into humble submission to Christ, the true King. All the evils of the world will not be solved by programs. They won't be. Until Christ returns, there will always be evil men and women in this world who will commit evil and atrocious acts. It will always be the case. The only way people can be changed is if their hearts are changed. If their hearts are brought to Christ. If their hearts are stone, are changed out, and God performs that spiritual heart transplant surgery where he removes the hearts of stone and gives us a heart of flesh that the gospel can cut through and we can believe. Only then will sin be defeated. So that is why Paul prays and calls the Thessalonians to pray for the ministry of the gospel to go forward, to speed ahead. Because it is the only way that people's lives will truly be changed. It brings our eyes to the one who can bring about change. As we remember what Jesus has said of the kingdom of God going forward, of what God prophesied of the kingdom of God expanding throughout the world, it's a prayer request and a supplication that we can pray in full confidence and knowing that it will be done. It will be accomplished. And so we can pray boldly and be encouraged that even in the midst of our suffering, that the gospel will go forward and the kingdom of God will flourish and the kingdom of God will grow and will conquer the earth. So let us, in the midst of our suffering, brothers and sisters, in the midst of whatever turmoil we may be enduring, however small or however great, turn our eyes to the kingdom of God in praying for its growth throughout the world. And not only in the world, but in our own lives. That we would see the kingdom of God, the gospel of peace, tear down the strongholds that remain in our own life of the evil one. And that we would see his kingdom advance in our own hearts. So Paul calls us to pray for the ministry and the kingdom of God to move forward. And the second point, in the final verses, in verses 3 to 5, Paul then gives encouragement to continue living in the faith. But not living in their own faithfulness, but living in the faithfulness of Christ. In verses 2, in the last part of verse 2, and the first part of verse 3, there's a play of words that Paul uses. He says, after describing those who are wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. They would have seen, even here, we can see the parallel here. It's being contrasted with the unfaithfulness of mankind with the faithfulness of the Lord. As he preaches and he encourages them in this letter, he reminds them that the Lord is faithful. And I want to bring to your remembrance how when Paul refers to the Lord in his letters, he is referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord. And we see that as Jesus, when he left this earth, and the final instructions that he gave to his disciples, In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, he said, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth." And he calls them to go, therefore, and make disciples. And he ends with saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That is a promise that our Lord Jesus Christ has made. And it's the same promise to bring this connection to Jesus being the Lord. He's not just our master, as I've mentioned before, but he is Yahweh, that covenant-keeping God of the Old Testament. Because the Lord said to Joshua when he took the reins from Moses, the very same words. Three times the Lord tells Joshua as he is commissioning him to lead his people. He says, "Go, be courageous, for I am with you." And here Jesus, as he's giving his marching orders to the church, he says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Lord is faithful. He keeps his promises. In referencing the spiritual warfare that I mentioned in the first point, he also says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Peter declares that you are the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus says that upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this confession that Peter made, he will build his church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Now, the gates of hell, gates were often a defensive measure. You close the gates to keep the enemies out. We kind of view the relationship between the kingdom of the evil one and the kingdom of God as almost the church is just huddled in defense, just holding out to the day when Christ will return and save us and spare us. Yes, we look forward to that day. But the imagery that Jesus uses here is one of the kingdom of hell is the one that is on the defensive. It is the church that is attacking the evil one in his kingdom. And we do this again, not through physical warfare, but through this proclamation of the gospel of peace. We wage war through a proclamation of peace. Because it is how God has reconciled humanity to himself is our message. It is how it conquers and tears down the strongholds of Satan, of the evil one. Now, Paul also says in these verses back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. That is a promise. And it's the same promise that God has been making throughout his scriptures. But then he also says, "And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command." Now, Paul here is setting up kind of the verses that follow where he's going to give some commands and instructions. So he's kind of saying on the front end, you know, we have confidence that you're already listening to what we're commanding you, but here's a few more commands. And we have confidence that you follow those as well. But Paul's confidence here, we need to know this because we, as God's people, can look at what God commands us as a list of, if I do this, if I do that, then I'll be okay with God. If I do this, if I do that, when I stand before him, I'll be able to say, look how good I did compared to how bad I did. And the good might, well, hopefully outweigh the bad and I'll be let in. That's not where Paul's confidence lies. His confidence is in the Lord. It's in the Lord who has been faithful to his promises. His confidence is not in the Thessalonians' obedience, but in the Lord, in watching over them and in protecting them and in keeping them. That is the source of Paul's confidence. And then he closes these verses with a prayer himself. He says in verse 5, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." May he direct your hearts, the heart in Scripture being the summary of all that we are. May he direct us, all of us, all who we are, to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Now, when we consider those words, love of God or steadfastness of Christ, there's a couple ways that we could take those. Is Paul saying to direct us to God's love for us or to our love of God, reminding the Thessalonians that they do love God, they're good. Is he calling God to direct our hearts to Christ's faithfulness, his steadfastness, or our faithfulness and steadfastness to Christ? Now, if we consider that, we kind of see how these two words play together. It's not our steadfastness or faithfulness to Christ that Paul has been emphasizing. It's quite the opposite. It's Christ's steadfastness, his faithfulness. And as Paul uses the language and the phrase, the love of God, in his letters, he more often than not uses it in the reference to God's love for us. Now, so these words, as we have them here in verse 5, is a prayer of Paul that the Lord Jesus would direct our hearts, all that we are, to God's love for us and Christ's steadfastness, his faithfulness. Now, there are some that say that, okay, this is a prayer that the Thessalonians would emulate, that they would follow, that they would pursue and be like and have the love of God and the faithfulness of Christ. Almost putting these two phrases as kind of an example for us to follow. This is something that we're to aspire to be directed to God's love and Christ's steadfastness, and so pattern our lives after that. I'd argue that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is getting ready to give some commands and instructions. He's just given his confidence in the Lord that the Thessalonians are obeying and will obey the commands that they're given. But in this prayer, Paul is not calling the Thessalonians to direct their lives and their hearts, or the Lord to direct their lives and hearts, that they may come in conformity and be like God's love and Christ's steadfastness. Rather, this prayer is the prayer for the Thessalonians to know and understand the source of their faith and the source of their life. And this is our motivation for living these lives of faith. It's not how good we are and how strong we are. May the Lord direct our hearts to the fact that it is God's love for us that we are in him. God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That example, that penultimate example of God's love for us and the sacrifice of his Son. May we, as we seek to live our lives of faith and suffer in the midst of persecution, be directed to this love of God for us. If God has already sacrificed his Son for you, what more will he also give for you? God has already given all that he could for you and for me, his Son. But not only that, does Paul call us and pray for the Lord to direct our hearts and remind us of God's love for us, but also Christ's steadfastness. As we suffer, or as we are in the midst of persecution, as we endure hardship of various kinds, turn our eyes to the faithfulness of Christ. And what he endured throughout his life, in his life of obedience, what he endured at the hands of evil and wicked men for us, and what he endured as he hung upon the cross, and he endured the wrath of his Father for us. And he remained faithful in obedience to the point of death upon the cross. But he did not remain in that grave. He was raised from the dead. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. And we live in that life. Paul says, "For is not Christ, or is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live by faith. Live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. We are new creatures in Christ through the love of God shown to us and the faithfulness of Christ for us, to us. Brothers and sisters, this is our motivation in the walk of faith. As we focus our eyes on the kingdom of God, as we pray for its growth in the midst of our suffering and persecution, let us look to the faithful King, Jesus Christ, who works in and through us. And so, brothers and sisters, as you suffer various persecutions and various sufferings and various trials, Paul reminds us to pray. To pray for the kingdom of God as it lifts our eyes to the one who has loved us and the one who is faithful. He will not forsake us in the midst of our troubles. He will keep his promises to us. He will continue to show his love for us. He will continue to be faithful. And so, brothers and sisters, pray for the ministry. Pray for the gospel of Christ. Pray for the kingdom of God to advance. And live not in your faithfulness or in your strength, but live out your faith through the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for this word. And may we, Lord, in the midst of various sufferings, remember who you are. You are our God, and you are faithful. You have made promises, and you will not break them. We pray, Father, that we would live lives of faith and obedience to you, not in our own strength, but through the love and the faithfulness of Christ, as we pray for and look forward to your kingdom, going forward and advancing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.